Thank you for the music and the children's story this morning. I was kind of hoping for the Hershey bar instead of the pretzels, but lead us not into temptation. As we've been praying through or the series on the Lord's Prayer, we pray for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray not just for our own community or our own nation, but we pray for God's kingdom to come throughout the entire world. And so throughout the summer, at least at the beginning here, we have been privileged to have some missionaries speaking. We had Nicholas Yoder speak about his experience, and then we had Mennonite Disaster Service. And this morning, we are pleased to have with us Reuben and Michelle Zook, who are serving with YWAM in Bali, Indonesia, which they're focusing on helping to bring women out of the sex trafficking trade. They're originally from West Liberty, but they're back in the United States for a short while, helping to raise money and to share what's going on in their mission. And so they will be sharing during the Sunday school time here in the sanctuary. We will allow you to go get some coffee for the adults and to come back. But just to kind of give you a little bit of brief introduction, we have a short video clip to share. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This morning, we are concluding our series looking at the Lord's Prayer. And I mentioned last week that there's a pretty good chance, and when I say a pretty good chance, meaning a lot better than not, that Jesus ended the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray with the petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our passage for this morning, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, is not in any of the original manuscripts for the first 300 years. It was probably added later on, but it still doesn't make it any less important. For Jesus probably wouldn't have had to add it, because to him and all the Jewish people at the time, it would have been a given. It was something that came at the beginning or at the end of almost all of their prayers. It was very similar to the words of King David in one of his prayers found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, where it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." As I mentioned in the first sermon on this series, prayer is not mostly about ourselves. Prayer is mostly about God. At the least, it is the interaction between the mighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, created God and his created, infinite or finite, imperfect and sinful people. All of our prayer life needs to acknowledge that. Most of the churches that began during the Reformation and since, including Anabaptist and Mennonites, are often referred to as low churches, as opposed to the high churches of the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches. And most of it is for very good reasons, like the emphasis on Jesus' life here on earth, and discipleship, and the spreading out of authority versus hierarchical. But the downside of that is that it has often left us with a low, or at least a lower view of God. I also mentioned during this series that there's really no better position to pray in than any other. We can pray on our knees, we can pray standing up, we can pray laying down, we can pray with our hands clasped together, we can pray with our arms stretched out. But there's one way we need to always pray to God, and that is looking up. God is God, and we are not. This is actually a very good weekend, and it wasn't planned. Again, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. But this is a very good weekend to be concluding this series on the Lord's Prayer. This is the weekend in which the earthly kingdom in which we reside in celebrates what it stands for. Around the country, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, there will be grand celebrations with fireworks and cookouts and music and parties and on, all meant to be a sign of where most people in this country put their allegiance. The Lord's Prayer is a good reminder that the world in which we currently find ourselves in, that there are two competing kingdoms. The kingdom of this world, which represents all the kingdoms of this world, from the best to the worst, and the kingdom of God. And while America has traditionally been one of the better kingdoms of this world, what many in America don't realize, including many American Christians, is that we can't have two allegiances. It's no different than what Jesus said about money versus the kingdom of God. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. No one can serve two masters. Or we will go back and forth, emphasizing one over the other. And Jesus said we can't do that. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has defined our relationship with God and to one another. He's challenged us to work with God in helping him establish his kingdom in whatever kingdom we find ourselves in this kingdom, and trying to live out his will during our life here on earth. He's outlined our responsibilities to others, to be content with nothing other than what we really need, our daily bread. And he says we need to forgive others their sins if we want to be forgiven by God for our sins. And he's reminded us of the temptations of this world and God's ability to deliver us from evil. And while the last phrase probably was a later addition to the prayer itself, the benediction acknowledges God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory. Those three words are actually piled one upon another as the prayer ends in one final shout of praise to God. But all the kingdoms of this world, whether it be dictatorships or democracies or all the others in between, love those three words as well. Kings build their kingdoms and defend them with whatever level of violence is needed. Politics is mostly an exercise of power, and glory is what emanates from those who are in power. And while we in America are pretty quick to jump in and say, well, we don't have any kings, in a democracy, who really is king? The truth is, in a democracy, the people are king. William Willimon and Stanley Hollis wrote a wonderful book several years ago on this, the Lord's Prayer, entitled Lord, Teach Us, the Lord's Prayer and the Christian Life. And in that, they write this: do not make the mistake of thinking that because democracy has made us kings over ourselves, that the church's quarrel with politics has now been resolved. Modern history has demonstrated that democracies are every bit as murderous as dictatorships in defending themselves. The crime rate in the United States suggests that modern democracy, by making each of us kings, gods unto ourselves, has devised a uniquely form, a violent form of government. So we need to take care that when we speak of kingdom, power, and glory, that we unpack those words, that we know what they mean in a peculiar Christian account of what is going on in the world in which we find ourselves in. If there's any doubt that the kingdom of this world, even in America, is not the kingdom of God, the two presidential candidates that we have today should take away any of that doubt. If you are voting for them because they represent the kingdom of God, then you're making a mistake. Before Jesus entered his ministry, right after his baptism, and when the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, it says that the same Spirit drove him out into the wilderness where he was tested or tempted by Satan. And he is tempted with those three very same things. Was he going to seek God's kingdom, power, and glory, or was he going to seek his own kingdom, power, and glory? You see, Jesus' life here on earth has redefined for us the meaning of kingdom power and glory. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all long for a little control, power, and glory. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we long for a lot more control, power, and glory than we would like to admit. We all love a little glory. We all long for moments in which we shine. When we rise above the crowd and we radiate success and achievement. We put ourselves and other Christians in the limelight as much as anyone else. And yet we claim to follow Jesus Christ, whom it says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The one who we claim to follow was willing to give up his own human life before the taking of another's life. He was willing to shun all praise, all glory, and all honor for the praise, glory, and honor of his Father. Jesus was willing to give up his entire will for God's will. That's the Jesus that we claim to follow. Any kingdom that defines glory in terms of a bloody cross is going to be in conflict with any and every kingdom of this world. The special meaning of God's kingdom power and glory during this time period, which stretches all the way from Jesus' first coming to his second coming, is signified to us through Jesus' death on the cross and all the Christian martyrs throughout the centuries. Jesus and the Christian martyrs responded to all of the world's violence in a most unconventional way, not by resisting evil, but by offering their lives as a witness to the power of God, not relying on their own power for self-defense, but they put their trust in God. They suffered death, giving themselves over into the hands of God, trusting their lives to God rather than to themselves. They showed their allegiance to a new kingdom, allowing no such glory and honor and power for themselves, but only for God. Anyone there yet in your Christian walk? And then comes one final word, amen. In most churches today, amen has been degenerated to a word that's indiscriminately shouted out here and there. And even as Mennonites, we like the word shouted out at least every once in a while. Or for most of us, the word amen is a sign that the prayer's over, and it's we can open up our eyes and lift up our heads. But in the Jewish tradition, it was never shouted out indiscriminately. In fact, it was very meaningful. It literally meant, so be it. It was the worshiper's commitment to do whatever they had prayed. It was a vow. It was like a husband and wife standing at the altar on their wedding day. Do you take this woman to be your wife, to have and to hold for this day forward, for better or for worse, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish until death do you part? Then comes the I do, the amen. And the I do in the marriage ceremony is not the end of it. It is just the beginning. The husband and wife are pledging to fulfill those words for the rest of their lives. When we say amen at the end of the Lord's Prayer, or at the end of any prayer that we pray to God, we are not just finishing a list of requests. We are giving our assent to everything that we have just prayed. We are committing ourselves to fulfilling a promise to establish God's kingdom here on earth, to do His will, to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, to forgive others, and to resist the evil in the world in all the years that lie ahead. And yes, the prayer does remind us of our responsibilities in this world. But ultimately, it is a prayer addressed to God. Every time we speak those words, we are telling our Father of our willingness to be partners with Him. We are uniting our will with His will. The church in the Bible is described as the bride of Christ because we are seeking to be united as one with Him, one with God. And the good news is that the other side of the altar is God Himself, who's also making the vow to fulfill His promise. And I'm not a betting person, but if I were, I'd put my money on God. There's a wonderful little book that was written hundreds of years ago. Alex has mentioned it once in a while, entitled Practicing the Presence of God, in which a man who is identified now as Brother Lawrence shares his experience of trying to live every moment of every day aligned with God. And this is just a portion of what he wrote. Having found in many books different methods of going to God and diverse practices of the spiritual life, I thought this would serve rather to puzzle me than facilitate what I sought after, which was nothing but how to become holy, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy gods. This made me resolve to give all for the all. And I began to live as if there were none but He and I in the world. So the next time you pray the Lord's Prayer, and I would even suggest that every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, from this day forward, imagine that you are standing alone with God at the altar. And for that very moment, it's only you and God. And you hear these words being spoken. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And what will you say? Can you respond with amen? Knowing that you are taking a vow to live out that prayer from this day forward, for better and for worse. And on this weekend, when most of America will pledge their allegiance once again to a kingdom of this world, we as Christians pledge our allegiance to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. I pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ and to God's kingdom for which He died. One Spirit-led people, the world over, indivisible, with love and justice for all. Amen.
Would you join us as we sing about giving Him our all in all?
up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all.